Mark 14 and read to verse 65. You might remember that I have said that although Mark has a quick pace throughout the whole of the gospel, his descent and landing is slow. So we've been several weeks in chapter 14, and there's two chapters left after that, and these will also be slow. It's Mark's way of landing the plane, so to speak. But today we will look at Jesus before the Sanhedrin. So we'll look at Mark 14, beginning at verse 43 and reading to verse 65. Hear God's word. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out and as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We have heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And here ends the reading of this sober portion of God's holy and inspired word, and we pray God's blessing upon it even as we open that word to you this evening. Now, as the passion of Christ continues, we come tonight to Jesus at his Sanhedrin trial. Now, we are in the middle of the night in the context, and Jesus is facing trial before at least a quorum of the highest Jewish authorities. And our text, as I mentioned, is Mark 14, verses 53 to 65. And as we look at those texts, what I want you to notice, and Mark doesn't focus on this, but he just gives us this as a literary marker, and then he'll come back to it. He tells us that Peter is here. He says Peter is there warming himself by the fire. Remember, all the disciples have fled. There was a prophecy given about Peter as to how he would respond to the Lord Jesus even before night fell or morning came. And we see Peter here with the servants warming himself. And we'll come back to Peter. But Mark leaves that fireside. He leaves Peter warming himself by the fire, and he takes us inside to this high court, what we might view as the first public trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see at this trial of the Lord Jesus before the Sanhedrin is in verses 55 through 59, we see the testimony against Jesus. The testimony against Jesus. It says, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but their testimony did not agree. And then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. So we have Jesus standing at a trial that happens in the middle of the night. And he's standing before what is called the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin is this court of justice among the Jewish high priests, and we see that there are certain phrases that stand out. I emphasize those in our reading. So you can picture this. There's Jesus. It's the middle of the night. It's dark outside. There's servants warming themselves by the fire, servants that belong to the high priest, and Peter is there among them. And inside, there's at least a quorum. There has to be a quorum of the 70 that are there meeting, and they're hearing these things. And the things that stand out, they bear false witness, and there are more false witnesses, and there are testimonies that do not agree. Now, the Sanhedrin is essentially the Supreme Court of the Jews. There are 71 members. There's the chief priests. There are elders elected to the Sanhedrin. There are doctors of the law. There are scribes. And the high priest stands as the one who is the moderator or the president of the council. So in many ways, if you've ever been to a presbytery meeting or if you've ever watched maybe Congress in action or some judicial body in action, that's similar to what we have. There's the high priest that's serving as the judge, and there's all of those that are the priests and the elders and different rabbis and those that are representing the various groups and factions within the Jewish religion. And as they are there, they are dealing, whenever they meet, they're dealing primarily with ecclesiastical affairs. They're dealing with things pertaining to the church. They're not asking questions about what political party you're involved in or whether so-and-so caused the accident on I-4. They're not concerned with these things. They're concerned with the things that belong to the ancient church. And these men, as they gathered, the 70 plus one, that is something that goes all the way back to the time of Moses. You remember that Moses was called to bring 70 alongside of himself so that he could determine matters of justice, that he would not have to just make declarations on his own, but he could have the counsel of a majority of elders to hear a case, to make a decision, to come to a conclusion, and then to have that aspect of justice to stand. And this is who Jesus is standing before. Now, as maybe a side note, this is where our system of Presbyterianism comes from. It's not something that just springs up in the New Testament. It's not something that springs up in Scotland because John Knox had an idea. It is something that is rooted in the Old Testament church as elders ruled within the ancient church and elders made decisions concerning ecclesiastical matters and matters of justice within the church. And those decisions stood. And those decisions stood, and those that stood before this ecclesiastical court, they knew that if an injustice was done against them, that they would one day stand before God and have to give an account for that. So Jesus here standing before the Sanhedrin. And what we see as he stands before him is that this court of the church is already partial. They are already coming together because they have a decision in mind that they want to see as the verdict against Jesus Christ. Now, part of the rules of the Sanhedrin, which come into English common law and then come into American law, is that there is a benefit of doubt towards the accused. There's something of innocency given unless guilt is able to be proved. And what we have here, we see that the Sanhedrin does not follow that principle of justice. They're pushing towards the guilty verdict that they're already believing Jesus is guilty of. They sought a guilty verdict even before the hearing of testimony. That means that they come in without justice in mind. But not only is it unjust, it is also illegal. There are several sources, there are several books or articles that you can read that will note the illegal activity at the trial of Jesus, that Jesus stood in unjust trial before unjust men. Here are several of those in this testimony against Jesus. The first is that there were no trials allowed to be held during a feast season. Well, here we are on Passover in the middle of the night, calling together a quorum. That's a group of the 71 that are allowed, if that number come together, they're allowed to meet. So often a quorum will be either 2/3 or 50%, so a majority or a super majority. And despite that, there's no trials that are allowed to be held during feast time. Secondly, each member of the court was to vote individually for or against the one on trial. So for a conviction or an acquittal. But Jesus was not convicted in that way. It was just declared that he was guilty. You know, the way that we do this as a matter of justice within Presbyterianism is that there is a roll call vote. Every elder is responsible for his vote in favor or against. And that's the same way here. But that's not what was done in the case of Jesus. They just yelled out that there's a guilty verdict, and that guilty verdict stood. Third, if the death penalty was given, a night must pass before the sentence was carried out. But that doesn't happen with Jesus. Jesus, after he is here declared guilty, within a few short hours, he will be dead. But a whole day has to pass, a night has to pass, so that those in the court can consider that which they've done. And that does not happen. Within a few hours, he will be on the cross. Now, of course, also we know that the Sanhedrin at this time, because of Roman law interfering with Jewish law, the Sanhedrin is not allowed to even pass the death penalty. It's not something that they're allowed to have executed, but it's something they could put forward as a recommendation. So they declare a penalty that they're not even allowed to give. Fifthly, no trial is to be held at night. We've already mentioned that. The trial is there in the middle of the night. It's dark. The sun has gone down. And this court was called into service to execute this injustice against Jesus Christ. Number six, the accused was to be given counsel or representation. There is to be a lawyer present in the Sanhedrin, one where if you do not defend yourself, that you have one that's defending you, one that knows the rules and the regulations and the laws and the expectations of the court. But Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin with no representation, no counsel. And lastly, the accused is not allowed to be asked self-incriminating questions. So if evidence is given, none of the questions that defend that evidence can be directly self-incriminating. And this is something that is a matter of justice within our courts as well, isn't it? But Jesus is asked self-incriminating questions, and he's found guilty based on the self-incriminating question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Most Blessed? And these were the things that were asked that they might find this guilty verdict against Jesus. So the testimony, we don't know who they all are. They come in and they say one thing, and then another comes in and says something else, and it contradicts what they've just heard. And then another comes in and they say something, and it contradicts this and it contradicts that. And the Sanhedrin is hearing all of this testimony that contradicts, and all of this testimony that points to the fact that there's not enough evidence to say that this man was guilty. And they should have said, he is acquitted. He is free. He is able to go. There's not enough credible evidence against him. But instead, they heard all of this evidence where they're testifying and contradicting one another in their testimony. And the Sanhedrin says, guilty. It was the plan even before Jesus came into the room, for these men had paid to have Jesus brought before him. So the testimony against Jesus, it is illegal and it was unjust. But secondly, in verses 60 and 62, we see the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. Verse 60 says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent, and he answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What we notice first here in this testimony of Jesus is that he used his right to be silent, that he did not at first incriminate himself, showing them his rights in the court, that he does not have to testify before them. There's no counsel present. There's not, there would be an ability to incriminate self. And Jesus was not required, according to God's law, to answer any of those questions. And friends, I think it's important, just as a note of application, that if someone doesn't have a right to something from you, you don't have to tell them. It doesn't mean that you're allowed to lie. It doesn't mean that you're free to make up stories or to twist truth. But you are free to be silent, according to the Word of God, and to not use your words to incriminate yourself. And that's true in our civil courts. As a matter of justice, you have the right to remain silent. And that is also true in ecclesiastical courts. If you choose to not testify against yourself and you have another testify on your behalf, that is just and it is good and it is right. And that's what we have Jesus doing here. He is silent. And he's silent in part because he is fulfilling prophecy, isn't he? We remember the testimony of Isaiah all of those years before Jesus came to earth. And he said that Jesus would stand before his shearers and would be dumb. He would be silent before those that are seeking to shear him. But we also know that there are other parts of the scriptures that testify to this as well. And it seems that Jesus is keeping silent in the midst of these accusations, both accusations that are true, and he's silent also during the accusations that are not true. He's silent in both of those things. And he's accused of many things, accused of false accusations. And then we find something where Jesus opens his mouth. He opens his mouth that he would be found guilty of really the most bold of accusations. See, they could have said, "Is it true that you're going to tear down the temple and in 3 days build it up?" And they would have no idea what that means. And if they found him guilty for that, they could, but they would not understand it. So Jesus holds silent. In other testimonies, is it true that you healed this man on the Sabbath day? And Jesus kept silent, even though it's true. Or other aspects of the accusations against Christ concerning his miracles and his mission and his ministry. But Jesus chose to open his mouth when the arrow would be the sharpest. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And this is where Jesus opened his mouth. Are you Son of the Most High, Son of the Blessed? And the question concerning whether he is the Messiah or concerning whether he is the Son of God, we cannot lose this. He says, yes. Now we must think of what's called Lewis's trilemma. In philosophy, there is a discussion on Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. And that philosophical trilemma comes from C.S. Lewis. And he says, when you look at the life and the ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ, there are three options only. He is either a great liar, or he is a total lunatic, or he is the Lord. Those are the three options when considering who Jesus Christ is. And there's no other option. You can't say that he's a good man and have him lying and saying he is God. You cannot say he's a just man and doing unjust things if he's merely a magician that is calling a group of people around himself. Then he is neither moral, nor just, nor honest. If he's saying that he is God when he's not, he is a lunatic. So who is this Christ? And this is the question that the Sanhedrin ask. Are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one? Are you the one that all of Scripture is pointing towards? From Genesis 3:15 through all of the prophets, through the Psalms, and into the current time, are you the anointed of God? And he says, yes. And this question of the Son of God, one has said that this title is given firstly to those that manifest obedience to the Father. And sonship is defined predominantly not in biological terms, but in being in one accord or submissive towards God. And Jesus calls himself this, and it contains in certain references clear indications of Jesus' eternal sonship and deity. Jesus is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be Jehovah or Yahweh. And it is an indication that Jesus, as he's standing before the Sanhedrin, he says, I am the Messiah, I am the anointed, I am the Son of God, which means that I am divine. And he accepts these titles. But he goes further in verse 62 by putting together Old Testament prophecies about the judgment of God and about the messianic reign and how God would bring that about. Now, Elder Worsham is the one that picks our Psalms of the Month. If you ever have a suggestion or a complaint, they go to him. But Jesus here quotes Psalm 110, which is our psalm for the month of October. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, this is the psalm, your footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing in the days of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. The young men will come in like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping the dead and crushing the rulers of the earth. And he will drink from a brook along the way, and he will lift his head high. So Jesus is claiming this psalm. He's saying, I am the Christ. I am the fulfillment of Psalm 110. I am the anointed that is here in this psalm who will not only hold a scepter and rule over all of God's enemies, I will be that priest that calls nations unto himself. And then he quotes Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So as Jesus stands before the high priest and the quorum of the 70 in the Sanhedrin, and they ask question after question after question, and Jesus remains silent, the two things for which he opens his mouth, he is the Christ, and he references Psalm 110, that he will reign forever, and he is the Son of the Most High. And he says he will come with in the clouds of heaven. And friends, the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the doctors of the law and the ruling elders in the midst of that group, they all knew exactly what the reference was. They knew that Jesus was saying that he would stand before the Ancient of Days and that he would be given all authority and glory and sovereign power over all the nations of the world. This is Jesus' testimony as to who he is. Is he a good teacher? Is he a moral counselor? Is he merely, the ancient marketer of self? Is he one that is a magician, like David Copperfield? Is he just a crazy man on the street, like we may meet here from time to time? Who is this Jesus? Jesus says, I'm the Christ, and I'm going to reign over all the nations of the world. And I'm going to be given all glory and all power. This is Jesus' testimony of himself. And lastly, this evening, I want you to notice the testimony against the high priest. The testimony against the high priest. Verses 63 to 65, then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him, deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. The high priest testifies even against himself in the tearing of his clothes. That is a sign of lamentation as well as a sign of anger. The high priest rejecting who the Lord Jesus is. And as he tore his clothes and as he called this court to test, not only testify, but to give this verdict against him, I want you to think how out of control this event becomes. Like, could you imagine you're watching Congress on TV and, you know, somebody puts down the gavel and calls somebody out of order, and all of a sudden there's a brawl on CNN that you're watching. You say, what in the world is this? These are supposed to be educated and sophisticated and orderly people in our society. Or if you were maybe at Presbytery this week and you're watching Presbytery and there's a debate going on, which is fine and it's right to debate issues, but if the two that are debating against each other, if they just start fist fighting and punching one another. Friends, this is what happens in the Sanhedrin. And it is a testimony against the high priest, the one that is called to moderate this group of men. He says, what other testimony do you need? And he tears his clothing and they begin to beat the Lord Jesus and to spit upon him in a rage and mock him and condemn him to death and to spit upon him. Sinclair Ferguson said the final verses of this passage tell us what religious men may become when they reject Jesus Christ. They become beasts of passion. Who would have believed that gentlemen scholars could be so vitriolic? See, these are the greatest of men in the Jewish nation. And they're coming here, combining together to kill their own Messiah. Jesus came to his own, and he is rejected. They spit, showing their shame. They open hand, punch him, and hit him, and ask him to prophesy. Who punched you? Name the person that hit you, making it something of a violent game. Friends, Psalm 22 prophesied this. Isaiah prophesies this. Jesus Christ's passion continues under the hands of the men of God who were called to be just, and they proved to be cruel. I want to end with a quote from a German pastor, Krumacher, who writes a beautiful book on the time of the Passion of the Christ. And he says, "He whom we have seen proceeding, bound to the second court of justice, sits now, having long since accomplished his work at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as keeper of heavenly blessings, which he purchased for us. Let us bow in humble adoration before him, and not let him go until he has granted us all the blessed results of his passion. Let us beware of again binding our hands by unbelief, and be cautious lest our improper conduct, we should again deliver him up to the baptized and the unbaptized heathen. Rather, let us bind to us by him, by the cords of grateful love, and by a joyful confession of him, and recommend him to those who are still ignorant of him. And let us bring our peaceful disposition, our holiness of life, and our fidelity of service as witnesses which testify justly him before the world, and learn to devote ourselves unceasingly to him who loved us and gave himself for us." The passion of Christ continues to the trial of the Sanhedrin as Jesus is before unjust men. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and the truth of your word. We thank you for the way that the scriptures tell us so much that we may believe, that we may know what Christ has suffered for us. Let us lift up his holy name. Amen. Let's stand.